ready to go. Hallelujah. Love the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Father, we love you so, so much. Thank you for your presence that's manifested in this place. Thank you for delighting in us. Thank you for what you've done for the last almost 30 years in our lives. What you've brought us to, what you've brought us through, and what you're taking us into. Thank you for all the goodness that you've packed into 2018. And thank you for setting us up for 2019 and all that you've prepared for us. We love you. And we are so grateful for your love for us. We know your love. We believe your love. We stand in your love. You are amazing. We are eternally grateful. Glory to you. Hallelujah. That's good. This morning was amazing. Both messages. And I truly, truly believe that what we're getting today, we have to get this. We have to have this, not just to finish up 2018 with a bang, but to go into 2019 and run with all that he has for us then. Amen? I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalms 119. You know, the thrust of this conference is to not let slip what we've already learned, the things that we need to remember and practice while we're in transition for the next level. And before I really get into the heart of what I have for you, I've got a couple words here I want to give you that have, these have been my words for almost 30 years now. And the first one here is in Psalms 119, and they're mine. God put them in here for me, but I'm going to share them with you, okay? You can take these and use them. And verse 2, it says, blessed or empowered to prosper are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, and they walk in all his ways. And I so wanted, and I was seeking God and so wanted to make sure that I stayed smack dab in the middle of his will. I didn't, nor do I ever want to miss a thing of what he's doing, what he's wanting to do in my life. I didn't want to miss a thing. And so I'd be in his face about that. Lord, show me your will. I want to know what your will is. I don't want to miss a thing. And he took me to this scripture right here. And he says, Sherry, here's the thing. If you'll keep my word and if you'll seek me with your whole heart, you're not going to miss me. That makes it simple, doesn't it? That we stay in his word, being those hearers and doers of the word. Never let it out of our eye gates and our ear gates and our mouth gate, keeping it at the center of our heart, always digging in for more and also rehearsing what we've learned so far. And to maintain that face-to-face relationship, being a seeker of God, he says you're not going to miss it if you do that. He says you'll do no iniquities and you'll walk in all my ways. Are you saying then, Pastor Sherry, over 30 years you've not missed it? Oh, yeah, I've missed it. I've missed it big time sometimes. But I wouldn't lose that place in the Word, and I wouldn't lose that place of seeking him. So it would always bring me back to where I need to be. See, God's not afraid of our mistakes. I believe it was Pastor Jack who said he's bigger than our mistakes. He's not afraid of our mistakes. We don't have a fragile God. He's bigger than any mistake we could ever make. But when we take that place in his word and that place of seeking him, we will meet destiny. We will fulfill all the will of God for our lives. And then go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Many, many years ago, a minister gave this word to me. I hadn't talked to them much, didn't have that kind of relationship with them. I hadn't shared anything with them, but I was going through a transition in my life. They didn't know that. But the Lord told them to give me this word. And in verse 16, it says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Sometimes when you're going through transition, or when you're fighting battles, you'll feel like you're standing by yourself. You'll feel like you're standing alone. Now here Paul was talking about that he was left alone. Well, if you go to any of these churches represented here, you're not standing alone. Your pastor is standing with you. Amen. Every step of the way, you know that. But even with that, when you're going through transition or when you're facing battles, there'll be times that you feel like you're standing alone. Now, first and foremost, make sure that you don't act on that and isolate yourself. That's not where I'm going with that this morning or this afternoon. But it's easy to take that feeling and act on it and isolate yourself. You don't do that. But it's this other part that I want to minister to you, and that is to know that God stands with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He always has, and he always will stand with you. He's your father, and he loves you. And as a seeker of God, and as a person of the word, he's going to make sure you get where you need to be. As you're going through this transition or as you're fighting a battle, he knows how to get you over to the other side. Amen. And that's what's so important to you, is to cultivate that relationship and that confidence in that relationship with the Lord. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember Jairus in Mark chapter 5, right? Debbie remembers Jairus in Mark chapter 5. You know, Jairus came to Jesus because he needed healing for his daughter. And he was able to get to Jesus. And Jesus told him, "I'll come with you to your house and I'll heal your daughter." And then there was the crowd. And then there was the woman with the issue of blood. And time is tick, tick, ticking away, you know? And Jairus is wanting to get Jesus to his house. The woman with the issue of blood is healed. He gets her testimony. But then the people came from Jairus' house and said, "It's too late. Don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's died." But Jesus walked him through every step of the way of the journey. He said, "No, no, no. Don't fear. Just believe." And he walked with him there and protected his faith and got rid of those that were unbelievers and that would contaminate his faith. That's how he is with you and I. As seekers of God, he'll walk with you every step of the way through the transition, through the battle. He'll take you all the way through. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say relationship. Pastor Jim had mentioned Proverbs chapter 3, and it says there to acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he shall direct your paths. That word acknowledge is the same word that is used when Adam knew Eve and became pregnant. And that word acknowledge, I don't think Adam said, "Howdy, ma'am." There was an intimate relationship there that impregnated her. Amen. So when you and I come before the Lord, cultivating this relationship with Him, we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, in that intimacy with Him, in that private place with Him, He's going to direct your paths all the way through the transition, all the way through the battle, all the way through your walk of faith into your destination. Did I tell you to go to Philippians chapter 2? Let me get over there. Here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." Now, I want to read verse 12 here in the Passion Translation. He says, "My beloved ones, just like you've always listened to everything I've taught you in the past, I'm asking you now to keep following my instructions as though I were right there with you. Now, you must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy awe of God, which brings you trembling into His presence." Verse 13, "God will continually revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases Him." Ooh, I like that, don't you? Now, in the King James, where we read it, we'll talk a little bit more how the Passion says, but in the King James, where it says that you work out your own salvation, what I want to get over to you is understand what belongs to you is yours. It's not your pastor's. It's not your brothers or sisters in the Lord. It's not your neighbor's. What belongs to you is yours, and you got to own it. And He says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You have to make it your own. I have found so many times over the years, as men and women would come into the church, their salvation was their pastor. Their walk with God was their pastor. Their walk with God was their brothers and sisters in the Lord. Their walk with God was church. But when they went home, it was different. Now, I'm not so much saying that they went home and they sinned, but their salvation, see, He said here in this verse here, because I want to make sure you don't think I'm talking about getting out of order. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more," say much more in my absence. What I'm talking about here is your walk with God. We can teach, we can instruct, but this has got to become personal, because only I can walk my walk. Only you can walk your walk. Though we teach and though we instruct, it's God Himself who works it in you. We're just the messengers. It's between you and God now. It's in your FaceTime with Him. And when we're absent, that you let Him work this in you and you work it out. I'll find that there will be those who will come into the church and they'll do things because they want to please me. They'll do things, they'll even their confession of faith. They'll do it to please me. They'll do the things they do to please their brothers and their sisters around them. They love their pastors. They love their brothers and sisters in the Lord. They love church. That's good. That's good. But they got to do this unto the Lord. They do what they do because of their relationship with God. Because you go through times like transition like this, and your pastor may not be able to talk to you that week. It'll be Wednesday before you see him again. But isn't it amazing that when you're in transition or in a battle, you can be in a crowd around the people who love you the most and feel isolated? They can be encouraging you in the Lord, and yet you can feel isolated. And what's so necessary is for you to cultivate this relationship with the Lord, where you know how to encourage yourself in the Lord. And through that relationship, you've gained confidence that will take you through the transition and through the battle victoriously. Amen. It's about what you do when you're by yourself. He says the Lord will work in you his will. It means that he's going to put it forth with power. And, you know, let me go on here. So, understand then how vital your relationship is with the Lord. That one-on-one, say one-on-one. I want to make sure this comes across right. It cannot be because pastor says and does it, though the word says to follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. But it's got to be through your relationship with the Father. See, when we cultivate this relationship with the Father, where the most vital thing to us is that face-to-face relationship with him, and we're hearing from him. Now, as you're hearing from him, you're going to hear through your pastor. You're going to hear through the CD that you put in. You're going to hear it through your study time in the Word of God. But when it's flowing from this passionate relationship with the Father, it is going to ignite a passion on the inside of you. And when that passion is there, it's easy to do what he says to do, because passion creates desire. The very first thing that I learned in this walk with God, besides taking thoughts captive, is my face-to-face relationship with God. It was before I ever knew much about the Word, but my pastor was teaching how we could have this face-to-face relationship with God. And out of the desire of that, of going after that, the Word began to open up to me. I wanted to explore the depths of him. I wanted to explore the heights of him. I want to know him more and more and more. And when that's ignited on the inside of you, it's easy to say the yes. The yes to the call, the yes to prayer, the yes to the word time, because you're so head over heels in love with the Father. There's not anything you wouldn't give him. What a beautiful, wonderful and simple way to become yielded to him. to pursue that relationship with him. Amen? As I said so often, I'll see a Christian's relationship with God actually be a relationship with their pastor and other believers. They love their pastor. They love church. They love other believers. But this is the majority of their walk with God. And they're lacking the intimacy with him. And it's in that intimacy that you're going to find the passion. The desire would be birthed. And you can't wait to hear the next instruction of the Lord. So when we're approaching the word, we want to do it with this in mind, that it's our relationship with God in mind. When approaching the word, do so only with God and your relationship within him in mind, not trying to please others. I find sometimes folks are only doing things, like I said, because I said so. If it's not received as a word from God out of relationship with God, eventually they stop doing what they're doing. It only carries them so far. They'll do it because pastor said to do it. And they think they're serving God. But they're serving man. And that doesn't carry the grace to carry through. And we live our life to please God. Amen? He says to work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. This word fear means reverence. That we understand God's position. We understand his power. We understand his place. We understand his person, and we reverence that. And yes, when you look at that definition, fear is a little bit of it. It's mingled in there a little bit. See, I'm not afraid of God, but I'm afraid that if I don't listen to God and I don't follow his word, I'll miss it. Because I will. I have such a reverence for him. And for his word. Because this is the only way we'll get where we want to go. So I reverence that. So that I need not be afraid to miss it. I want to just say something for a minute here about the fear. See, when fear is our motivation to do anything, it will end up destroying us. Even when we're motivated by fear to do what is right, in the end, fear will destroy us. For out of fear, we'll step into our own strength. Well, I promise you, we will miss it when we do that. And when we miss it, or we fail, or we fall, fear will speak to us, and fear will speak defeat and impossibilities. We can even take pure determination in fear and keep going, but for a while. But fear will never allow us to step into the grace of God, the ability of God. So then what we need to do is to walk by faith in his word. But here's the thing, child of God. The faith is the principles of the word, the standard that's been set for our walk. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Corresponding action. You understand. But you got to have the relationship. Or we've brought it down to a formula. because it is a fight of faith, a good fight of faith. But when we have the face-to-face relationship with God and our ears are open to hear the voice of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we want to stay in his presence till we hear his voice. We want to keep reading his word until we hear his voice. We want to keep listening till we hear his voice because we live by his voice. And when you know his voice, when you hear his voice, now you're not operating by fear. You're operating in confidence. I know whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed against that day. You'll run to the battle and not flinch because you know whose you are. Because you have that time with him and that relationship developed that you know you're not running alone. Even when it feels like no one else is around, feels like, you know God is standing by your side and you will run with him into what he's instructed you to do. Amen? Galatians 1:10 says, this is the English Standard Version, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Isn't that the truth? 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." John 12:43 says, "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." You know, I love it. I'll admit it. That if after I've ministered and my pastor comes up to me and he tells me that was a good job, or if he says that's excellent, and you know, it's like, kind of like, but I had to stop that. I couldn't live for that. Now, I'm submitted to Pastor. I hope you're hearing me right in this. I'm submitted to Pastor. And if he says, don't do that or don't say that, I'm not going to. He's my covering. He's over me. Amen? But that fear of whether I'm going to be approved of or not. That'll stifle your anointing. That'll stifle the gifts. Because every move you make, you'll be going like this, like that. You can't fear the people. We got good people in our congregations. I love our people. They're faithful. But I found out a long time ago, I can't go by the look that's on their face. We had a new couple come in our church, and I could tell she was loving it. But him, I'm like, well, he is not enjoying this at all. And I thought, well, oh well, I got a word from God and I'm going to minister this word. And he came up after the service, and I'd never seen anyone more excited about the word of God. I don't think that I'd seen him. I couldn't go by the expression on his face. Are you hearing me? When we are moving out in the gifts, when we're ministering the word of God, when we are stepping out in faith, we're doing it for the audience of one. And that's God himself. When it's all said and done, you want to make sure that what you said pleased him. What you did pleased him. Because when you look to please man, you'll always fall short. If not in their eyes, in your own eyes. Make sense? Whatever you do, you work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You know, this is a fivefold conference, and so we gear it towards the fivefold offices, but also for others that have been, this applies to everybody, the others that have been invited in. This is for the workplace. This is for the marketplace. Wherever you go, you do it as unto the Lord. You don't do it to please man. When we live to please man, we'll back off. We'll compromise. We live to please man. I mean, to please God. The Lord told me that this was going to be an explosive year. And I'll tell you how we started out our year. We started out our year, and the company that Bill's the finance manager for told us that they paid us $24,000 too much last year and that it needs to be paid back right away. And then after they told us that, unrelated to that, they told us that we make too much money and they need to change the pay plan because we make too much money. This is the third time they've done that. Bill doesn't live to please them there. He lives to please the Lord. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't back off. I think most of you have heard this story before. When he joined the company, he told him, "I don't work Sundays." He says, "I'm a Christian, and I don't work Sundays." And they said, "Well, that's fine. We don't work Sundays anyways." Well, then they decided that they wanted to have this sale one time a year on Sundays. And they told the managers, which he's one, that if you don't come to this sale, you'll lose your job. And he said, "Listen, when I came on, I told you I don't work Sundays." At that time, he had a company car. We have a better car than the company car now, so we just gave that back to him. But he said, "I'll bring the keys in to the company car." He says, "I'll come and pack up my desk." He said, "You need to understand, I don't prosper here because of you. I prosper here because of my walk with God. I'm a tither and I'm a sower." And he says, "The facts to be known, the reason you're blessed here is because I'm here and the blessing's on my life." And he says, "I'll take this blessing elsewhere if need be." He came in that Monday, didn't go to that sale on that Sunday, and they never said a thing. The following year, they had the sale, and they said, "Everyone has to be there but Bill, because Bill don't work Sundays." He's not serving them. He's serving God. Well, 30 to 60 days later, we took that $24,000 out of our 401k. And 30 to 60 days later, Bill will probably be more accurate on the figure. If anything, I'm falling short of it. We had double back in the 401k. And 2018, we've made more money through this company than we've made in all of our time there. Not together, yearly, is the best year we've ever had. Through a payroll that was designed for the third time to cause us to decrease. We're looking forward to more money next year being made through them because they just told Bill he makes too much money. And they're changing the payroll at the first of the year. Now, see, I don't get upset about that. It's frustrating their lack of integrity. Where it's exactly what it is. It's a Laban spirit. It really is. I get frustrated with their lack of integrity. But when you go in and they're not your source, God is your source, you're not moved by that. Now, I agree with Pastor Jack as far as you don't get stuck in a job or stuck in a rut and do the same thing over and over again when God's wanting to move you on. Did I say that? Yeah. All right. But so often I'll see people say, I heard from God and God told me this is my job. And they take the job and they don't like something decision that the employer made or a change that they made in their policy. And suddenly that's not God's will for their life anymore. And like a ping pong ball, they're bouncing around from job to job. But through that relationship with God and living for God and not living for man to please him, and not to please man, God can set you in the middle of a company with a Laban spirit, but you're going to prosper right there the whole time. Amen? Say relationship. Say living for God and not living for man. First Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. In verse 6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Right here, all in one verse, we have faith connected to relationship. We have an open invitation from God to seek him all on our own. He's opened up a way to have this face-to-face relationship with him. And he says, when we're diligent in seeking him, when we're seeking him first and foremost above any and all else, he rewards that. See, when you're fighting this fight of faith, I have found that as I walk and talk with God, he'll give me my next step. He'll encourage me. He'll strengthen me. He'll walk with me every step of the way. I think I'm supposed to dance on that one. That through my seeking him, I've got this communion going on with him every step of the way with God. God, whom all power belongs to. God, who created the heavens and earth, God, who's high above all else. There's nothing greater than him. Where can I not go? What can I not do if I have him by my side? And so as I'm seeking him first and far above all else, he will reward me first of all with his voice. I'll hear his voice all along the way that says, walk this way, walk that way. Say this, don't say that. That's the one I always have to watch. Don't say that. I'm not talking about negative confession so much. My husband had made a decision to handle a situation a certain way the other day, and it didn't fit my theology. And so I thought that I needed to let him know. And the Lord, before I even thought about that, said, shut up and don't say a word. And I said, okay. And that lasted for a few hours. But see, I knew what it was. God wanted me to settle my mind down so I would word it right. And I text him and I says, I don't think so much that's the way I would have handled that. This is how I would have done it. And the whole time, God is looking over my shoulder. So then I had to repent. I said, you told me to keep my mouth shut. And I texted my husband and I said, I wish I could have deleted that last text before I sent it to you. I said, God told me to keep my mouth shut. I said, you were right. I was wrong. And I could just see him sitting over there like, yeah. He'll tell you what to say. He'll tell you what not to say. He'll walk with you every step of the way. And see, these are the things we learned from the beginning. The first time I heard I could have a face-to-face relationship with God, my heart leaped. I had been a Christian, but I didn't have a clue about relationship. And it's what my heart longed for all along, and I didn't even know it's what it was longing for, but yet it was the only thing that could satisfy. Amen. So he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In verse 9, just the first part of it. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Another translation says, the Lord keeps close watch over the whole world to give strength to those whose hearts are loyal to him. And yet another says, the Lord's eyes scan the whole world to find those whose hearts are committed to him and to strengthen them. Up to this point, everything I've shared with you has just been the foundation of what I want to say to you. And though the foundation was much longer than what I want to say to you now, I look at this verse and I see that God's looking for the one, say the one to show himself strong to. I know of a generation in the 80s that was raised up by God that have been sold out to him. I believe I'm talking to a people who are sold out to him. But there's an edginess and our walk with God that he's looking for in us. And he's looking for the one to show himself strong to. See, many are looking for a multitude to have a revival or a move of God, but God is just looking for one in order to have a revival, to have a move of God. He's looking for the Moses who went in face to face with him when there was no one else in there praying. He's looking for the one that will face the giant when everyone else is running away. He's looking for the one David who'll save a nation. He's looking for the one who will pour over the word of God when it's not church time and will be like Jeremiah who said, I have found your word and I did eat them because it's the rejoicing of my heart. He's looking for the one who will minister in the gifts when there's no evangelism outreach organized. He's looking for the one who will wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning by themselves to pray. He's looking for the one, because God can change the nation if he finds one. Evan Roberts walked the streets of the city as one, and revival broke out. Smith Wigglesworth, I love this story. I just read this recently about him. He went to a prayer meeting where the power of God fell, and I guess the power of God was so strong in that place, people thought they would die and they would leave. And they would meet night after night. But finally, he was the one. He says, I'm staying. I'm not moving, even if it kills me. He was the one that stayed. Oh, my goodness, he raised more from the dead than I think's ever been recorded. He's looking for Charles Finney. Charles Finney by himself. I love this story. He walked into a woman's factory. It wasn't evangelistic outreach. It was one. And he just walked into place, and he had so cultivated his relationship with God that he carried this amazing presence of the Lord. And the women just began to weep. What was going on in that factory was a social injustice. But yet the owner of the factory recognized something was going on. And he closed the place down so that the people could receive Jesus. And they had revival in the factory. And some may say, well, that's a Charles Finney. That's a Smith Wigglesworth. That was a plumber. They were just common men and women of God who fell in love with Jesus and decided, if no one else will run to the giant, I will. If no one else will pray, I will. If no one else will venture out in the gifts, I will. They were determined to be the one. God's looking for the one who will look unto Jesus. He's looking for the one who will praise him when there's no worship service. He's looking for the one who will seek him first when they're home, seek him first when they're at work, seek him first when they're at the grocery store, seek him first when he's at church. I'm amazed in coming to church how so many don't seek him first right in the church service. God's looking for the one who'll cry out for more when no one else is crying out for more. God's looking for the one. Are you the one? I believe you are. Amen. Pastor Jim.